Awesome. Well, let's hop right to it. I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time that you were angry? Notice I didn't ask, have you ever been angry? I asked, when was the last time you've been angry? Have you ever been so mad that you did something that you regretted later? I always like to put in like Google searches and I put it, you know, let the algorithm, and so I put, I'm so mad I could, and then I let Google fill in the blanks. And here's some of the things, I'm so mad I could spit. Or spit nails. I don't know what spitting nails has to do with anything. I'm so mad I could just explode. Have you ever felt that way before? I don't understand this one. I'm so mad I could swallow gunpowder. Like, I don't get that. There must be some connection there. I don't know. I'm so mad I could scream. Have you ever been there? I'm so mad I could slap your face. Yeah, some of us, yeah, we're feeling it right now. And this last one, I'm so mad, I can smoke a pickle. I don't know what that means. All right, so I don't advocate that today. Don't smoke any pickles. But there was an elderly couple, and they were out for dinner with their granddaughter and her fiancé one evening. And, you know, the young engaged couple asked them, you know, Grandma, Grandpa, what are your keys to marriage success? Especially, how do you resolve your arguments? Well, reflecting on their many fights over the years, the grandfather, in a moment of tenderness and admiration, turned to his wife and said, honey, I'm so sorry for all the times I've blown up on you over the years, but I'm wondering, how do you manage to stay so calm? You've always exhibited grace in the face of my anger. And the wife replied, oh, it's easy. After you blow up at me, I just go and I wash the toilet. The granddaughter looked at her grandma and said, does that work? She said, oh, wonderfully. I use his toothbrush. There are good ways and there are bad ways of dealing with anger, aren't there? Right? And I'm sure we've all had moments where we wish we could take something back that we said or we did in anger. You know, we could probably all name a relationship that was lost or damaged because of anger. Well, we're in week two of a sermon series that we are basing out of the most beloved book. Many people, I told them, we're preaching out of the book of James, and they just said, oh, I love that book. I talked to my mom this week. Oh, I just love the book of James because it's extremely practical. So last week, we kicked off our series, and we recognized that there are a lot of things in life that sound good in theory, right? They look good on paper, but they don't translate very well to real life. You know, there's the ideal version of how we think things should go and how they should be, and then there is reality. Faith in real life isn't always simple or easy. Faith, we recognize, isn't just about what you believe. But faith is about applying what you believe to the ups and downs of real life. And so we see James is unique in Scripture. There's not a lot of heavy theology, not a lot of doctrinal issues and beliefs. Instead, he's really practical, and he's dealing not with what do you believe, but he's asking how do you live out what you believe. He's not asking do you have faith in Jesus. He's asking what does your faith in Jesus look like IRL, in real life. James isn't just putting together a faith that sounds good in a sermon on Sunday. He wants to talk about the practical issues of life that work on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and even on Friday. And so there's no more practical challenge than learning to control our emotions. So if you turn with me to James chapter 1, I'm going to preach a sermon today called Anger Management. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is for you. James chapter 1, verse 1, this letter is from James, a slave of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. In case you missed it last week, we said that James is a half-brother of Jesus. He has Mary as his mother and Joseph as his father. Imagine growing up the little brother of Jesus. Like, how annoying would it be to constantly be compared to perfection? Like, I just wish you were more like your brother, right? Like, I don't want to hear it. Like, stop. Why can't you be more like him? I'll tell you why. Because Joseph's my dad and not the Heavenly Father. James, along with the rest of his siblings we see in Scripture, was a skeptic. He was a doubter. He didn't believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry, but following his death and resurrection, he has an encounter with the risen, resurrected Jesus, and that made all the difference in his life. From there, he became a follower of Jesus, not just a follower, but a proclaimer. He became a pastor of the fledgling Christian church in Jerusalem and would later be martyred for his faith. And so he writes this introduction to his letter. And we see here that his identity is not based in position, prominence, or power. He's not trying to leverage who he is or the connection he has to Jesus. He simply says, I'm James, the slave of God and the slave of Jesus. What he's saying to us is our identity is secure when it's not based on who you are, but on whose you are. So we can learn a lot from James right off the bat. And so last week we talked about enduring when life gets tough. We can endure every trial and testing that comes our way. But if you want to turn to verse 19, chapter 1 of James, verse 19, we're going to continue today. James says this, understand, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. All right, that's it. We can all go home. We got enough to work on for the rest of the year, right? This is what he says. He says, human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and the evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. That's the key verse in all of James right there. Don't just listen. You got to do it. Anger, in the Greek, is this word orge. And if you are dyslexic, you might look at it and think it says ogre. Anger is orge. It means wrath. It means anger. It's a strong feeling of annoyance, a displeasure. It's an emotional reaction that we're having to someone or to something. And notice that James doesn't get specific here. He's pretty generic about the cause of our anger. He's kind of matter of fact about it. It's almost like he's implying you will get angry. How many know that any relationship that's real and honest and vulnerable, that's deeper than surface level, where we tell each other what we're really feeling and thinking, how many know that those are real relationships and anger as a part of it? And so we notice that James doesn't say, don't get angry. He says, be slow to anger. Some of us grew up in really explosive homes, didn't we? We experienced anger being poorly managed, we're poorly expressed, and we might be tempted to think that it's a sign of emotional maturity or even spiritual maturity not to express anger. But anger is neutral. It's neither good nor bad, depending on its context. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Paul here in Ephesians, he's disentangling anger from sin. Anger can be sinful, but it isn't always. And so James juxtaposes these two kinds of anger. He says, human anger produces unrighteousness, but godly anger produces righteousness. Anyone enjoy a bonfire? Right? How many were out yesterday and you were like, bonfire season is here. This is the spring is here. I want to declare it. No more winter, no more snow. I've declared it. I don't know if I have the power to do that, but I wish I could. But I think winter's over. Minus 13 in Ontario today. So I was happy to be here in BC with you. We love a bonfire, right? Around the bonfire, there's so many great moments. We sing songs, we tell stories, you know, as the night gets long, we open up and we share our thoughts and ideas, and the best part of the bonfire is all the s'mores, right? A lot of great memories around a bonfire, around a fire pit, and we love to gather around it as we feel the warmth of the fire on our face, and we enjoy that moment around the fire pit because it's controlled. Because there's a boundary around those flames. Remove those boundaries and the very thing that you are enjoying becomes something to fear, right? That very thing that becomes uncontrolled can become so destructive. The difference is the boundary. Jesus deals with unrestricted, boundary-crossing, destructive, and sinful anger in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "You've heard that our ancestors were told that you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment. But I say," Jesus speaking, "if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." Jesus compares our anger with murder. He's saying anger kills. Anger that screams and curses and says hurtful things and acts out in aggression kills. It kills confidence. It kills self-esteem. It kills trust. It kills motivation. It kills relationship. Some of us grew up with that kind of anger in our home, and we can feel how cutting it was, how whittled down we felt, how small it made us feel. Some of us work with it in our jobs on a daily basis. You know, we all go through seasons, don't we, where we've got a lot going on. Real life comes with real pressures, right? Real life comes with workload and deadlines. It comes with obstacles. It comes with demands on our time. And sometimes it makes us feel like we don't have a lot of emotional margin. Right? Sometimes we feel like we're on this spectrum of a little touchy to ready to explode. Have you ever found yourself there? Right? I'm a little touchy or I'm ready to explode. We can find ourselves emotionally tapped out. Now, a lot of us, we're not aggressive yellers. Who would say you're not an aggressive yeller? Who's not a cusser? You don't cuss people out, right? You're not the one flipping people off in traffic, right? We're usually composed on the outside. Right? Some of us aren't explosive, angry people. Some of us are a little different. We are the stealth mode angry people. We're like the silent assassins. You know, when we're angry, you're not going to hear from us. And you're not going to see us either. We're just going to disappear. We're going to stop returning phone calls. Stop showing up. We're going to kill the relationship by walking away and refusing to deal with it. Both of these approaches, aggressive and passive, are sinful according to Jesus. Because they don't lead to the righteousness God desires. But there's another way to deal with anger. A way that's not destructive, but constructive. A way that's not unrighteous, but it's redemptive. And we see that in God. You know, it's impossible to read the scriptures and not see God get angry. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says this. "You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. For those of you who grew up with the King James, we are children of wrath, the King James says. You know, the scriptures are clear. God's been angry with all of us. You're like, "Well, Pastor Jerry, I thought you said that God loved us." John 3:16 is, "For God so loved the world, how can God be angry with us and love us at the same time?" Well, how many know that no one can tick you off quite like the people closest to your heart, right? The ones that you love the most. So if God is love, shouldn't he just be able to forgive and accept everyone? The truth is, all loving people sometimes get angry. And it's not despite their love, it's because of their love. When you see people you love being hurt or hurting themselves, you get angry, or at least you should. John Chrysostom, he was the Archbishop of Constantinople, and he said this. He said, "It's true that he that is angry without cause sins, but he who is not angry when there is cause also sins." See, anger isn't the opposite of love. The opposite of love is indifference. The worst thing that God could be would be indifferent towards us. God's not indifferent towards sin. He can't be because of his love. Because of his love, he can't be indifferent to the destruction that sin causes to his creation, causes to families, causes to nations. And so God's righteous anger drives him to action against sinful destruction. Let's look at one of the most famous outbursts of Jesus' anger recorded in Scripture. It's found in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple and he began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. And he said to them, the Scriptures declare that my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Jesus is really angry. We don't get another verse a little later on that says that he apologized. There's no verse that says, I'm sorry, guys, I really got carried away, you know, which is really interesting because the Scriptures also said that he was sinless. He was perfection. So he had this anger outburst, and yet he was sinless. And here's the reason we need to understand about the story. Jesus' anger wasn't aimed at the money changers or the sacrifice sales associates. His anger wasn't aimed at individuals, but at injustice. His anger is aimed at how their sin was exploiting and excluding people, profiting off their vulnerability and preventing them from worshiping God. Here's the key difference, the boundary that makes all the difference between human anger produces unrighteousness, but godly anger produces righteousness. And before we start flipping tables and knocking chairs over, I don't know that we all have the perfect perception that Jesus had. I'm not advocating that that's the way we should go. But God's anger is not about trying to pay you back for your sin. His anger is about bringing you back from your sin. See, sinful anger is punitive, but godly anger is redemptive. This is ultimately demonstrated in how God deals with us. Ephesians 2 continues. We read that in our sin, in our disregard for God, his intentions for us, that we are placed under his anger. He said, my kids are living in sin and I'm angry with them. But rather than punish them, I want to deal with the sin that ensnares them. I want to deal with the sin in a way that they can be free from it. I want to deal with the sin in a way that our relationship can be redeemed and restored. I'm going to deal with sin myself by taking its consequences upon myself. 1 John 2 says, he himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sin. And not only our sin, but the sin of all the world. The old theological word for atone in the King James is propitiation. It means to make amends. It means reparation, to satisfy an injustice. God does not make us pay for our sins. God himself paid for our sins so that he could draw us back to relationship with him. See, God's anger is not about paying you back. It's about bringing you back. And so godly anger originates in seeing the people you love hurt as a result of sin. Human anger originates in loving the wrong things or loving the wrong things out of proportion. St. Augustine said the essence of sin is disordered love. Think about it. It's not wrong to value your name or your reputation, but if you love those things too much, you'll get angry when your ego is insulted. Right? It's not wrong to appreciate control and convenience. But when those things are at the center of your love, that when you are inconvenienced, you'll become angry. And so the thing is, when you find yourself getting mad, ask yourself, what am I actually angry about? See, when your teenager's out past curfew, recognize, am I mad because I want to go to bed and I'm tired and I want to get sleep? Or am I actually mad because their disregard for the rules is breaking trust and breaking our relationship? What is it that I'm actually really concerned about? See, sinful anger is not punitive. Sinful anger is punitive. Godly anger is redemptive. See, sinful anger lashes out. It hurts. It victimizes others. It damages relationships. It responds in kind. You hurt me, and so I'm going to hurt you back. I want to make you pay. Sinful anger writes people off, cuts people off, ticks people off. But godly anger reaches out to heal and restore relationship. If you have your notes, you could write this down. Loving anger is redemptive, not vindictive. Ephesians 4 says this, don't use foul or abusive language, but let everything you say be good and helpful and encouragement to those who hear them. Even if it's a hard word, even if it's a harsh word, it's an encouraging word, not a cutting word. See, our anger has to be directed at the problem and not at the person. We direct our vengeance at the person. We want to take a pound of flesh. We want to do to them what they did to us. We want to hurt them the way they hurt us. But godly anger is directed at the problem. How do I overcome this problem and not cut off the person? The goal of godly anger is to build up, not to cut down. It's to restore the person and the relationship. One author I read this week said, loving anger should feel like an invitation to fellowship and not an execution of justice. Maybe this week you should just write that down and pull it out. We're in the middle of an argument in your kitchen. Right? Like, this is not feeling like an invitation to relationship right now. Loving anger, number two, is short-lived. Ephesians 4 says, don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry. When we first got married, Holly and I took this literally. We were convinced that we were going to fight it out, you know, before we went to sleep. And that led to many late nights, you know, of discussion. I don't think this means you're always going to resolve the issue, but the idea is to confront the person for the wrong and commit the injustice to God. There's nothing to help you sleep better than knowing that you've dealt with the issue. Spoken to the person, I've let go of this. See, selfish anger stays with you. You mull it over. You're simmering the hurt. You're rehearsing all the ways that you've been treated unjustly. But loving anger is short-lived. I feel the anger. I recognize the problem. Now I'm going to deal with the problem. I'm going to let it go. For me, my goal in a relationship where there's been conflict is always, if I see this person at the grocery store, is it going to be awkward? If I see them, is it going to be awkward? Or can I at least come to a place where I've let it go, to the place that I've apologized or I've expressed myself so that when I run into them, I'm not embarrassed or ashamed? You ever see that person? You're like, whoa, they hide. Duck down the chip aisle, right? I don't want to run into them, right? When we have open and healthy relationships, even when there's conflict, we should be able to see somebody and not be so angry or so worried, but we should be able to acknowledge them. Loving anger is short-lived. Jesus flipping tables, knocking over chairs. But then look what happened. It doesn't say that he told the people, give me space. It doesn't say everyone is around him is like, well, watch out, Jesus is in a mood, right? What does it say? It says right after he did that, immediately the poor and the broken came to him. He wasn't harboring anger. He wasn't in a mood. He addressed the issue and he moved on. Loving anger is short-lived. Loving anger is controlled. I love the Proverbs. Proverbs has so much wisdom. And the Proverbs, listen to some of these verses. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. Yeah, next time you have someone call you, hey, I just need to vent. You just say, go ahead, fool. See how it goes. Don't tell them that I told you that, though. An angry person stirs up conflict. How many know that's true? A hot-tempered person commits many sins. I mean, no, sometimes when we're angry, you might have been justly angered, right? But you have to apologize after you're angry. Have you ever found that? Like, instead of being the one who's receiving the apology, you're apologizing for your response? Or that's just me, maybe. I don't know. I told my family, just so you're aware, last night, I'm like, I'm preaching on anger tomorrow, and so I got a lot to work on in my own life. So I'm trying to live out what I'm preaching, just so you know here. Proverbs 15 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. And I love this one. Sensible people control their temper, and they earn respect by overlooking wrongs. That's interesting. I thought we needed to address the problems. I thought overlooking. Did you know that 80% of the things that are said to you don't require a response from you? Do you just imagine that your life would be a lot chiller and your blood pressure would be a lot lower if you just recognized, I don't need to respond to everything that people do that insults me? So how are we supposed to respond with righteous anger when someone angers us? James implies here that we're interacting. He implies that there's a conversation happening, that we're sitting across the table from each other, from the person who's offended us, because he says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. We often get those two things mixed up, don't we? But if you're quick to listen, that means I'm not yelling at you. I'm not distancing myself from you. I'm actually at the table with you trying to gain an understanding, trying to deal with the issue, trying to repair the relationship. I'm not listening to build my case. You ever been talking to someone and you know they're not listening to you? They're just like constructing their argument, you know, in their mind. They're waiting for their turn to speak. I'm not listening to build my case. I'm leaning in to understand. Help me understand where the breakdown was. Help me understand what your motivations were. Help me understand what pain you're going through. What hurt has caused you to hurt me. Help me to understand. If I think that I'm the victim in this situation, I'm always going to be angry. But when I realize that my identity is secure and whose I am, that means I can be comfortable to lean in and not take offense, even when you've hurt me deeply. I can lean in and try to understand what hurt is causing you to hurt me. Be quick to listen and be slow to speak. We're going to talk more about the power of words in just a couple of weeks. James is going to continue, but we got to examine our own hearts. What part did I play in this relationship breakdown? But here's the main thing. I recognize that whoever I'm sitting across from, whoever I'm communicating with is made in the image of God. And because God loves them and values them, because God forgives them their trespasses, even when I'm so mad at them, I could smoke a pickle, whatever that means. I need to treat them with gentleness. Treat them with gentleness. I want you to picture for me, just for a moment, two people. Picture a criminal. I don't know what that looks like to you, but picture a criminal. Picture a doctor. In each of their hands, they have a knife. A criminal holds a knife and the doctor holds a scalpel. Both people can really hurt you. A criminal wields the knife to cut you, to hurt you, to even kill you. But the doctor wields the scalpel to heal you. Both blades are sharp. Both blades have the potential to be deadly, but the only difference is the gentleness applied to the cut. James is saying to us, don't be angry. Be slow to anger. Be slow to anger, and when you're angry, respond with gentleness, because that's what Christ does for us. If you're here this morning, you're like, you know, this is my sermon. This is one of the issues God's been dealing with me. I just wanna simply say to you, pause, pray, and process what you're feeling. And allow God to use that opportunity to heal you, to heal the relationship. There's no guarantee that you can engage the other person in an apology. There's no guarantee that you can engage them in recognizing what they've done wrong. As we see in Scripture, we are only accountable for as much as it lies within you to respond with godliness. You stand with me all across this room this morning. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I know today this message is highly practical for all of us. James isn't pulling any punches. He's touching us right where we live. God, each of us are prone to sometimes violent anger, some of us silent anger. When we feel offended, it's natural to be hurt. It's natural to respond, but I pray as people who believe in the risen, resurrected Savior, that our responses would be based in something different. It's not about getting payback, but it's about calling people back to their relationship with you, God. You no longer hold our sins against us, God, so we no longer should hold the sins of others against them. And so I pray this morning, God, that you would unleash, Lord, a wave of healing in this place. Lord, I pray for those that grew up in violent homes, angry homes, God. I pray, God, that there would be a peace and a restoration. God, that there would be a rebuilding of confidence and self-worth and self-esteem today that would come by the healing of your Holy Spirit. I pray for those that have been harboring anger for so long. It's been festering in our spirit. We don't know how to let it go. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and heal us today. Father God, I pray, Jesus, that we would be a people of restoration, a people who would be calling people back to relationship, not just with us, but with you, Lord God. And I pray, God, that we would be able to reflect you and reflect our faith in real life in this way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? Would you say a big amen if you want that to be true in your life today? Amen.